A retired couple was traveling through a small town in the Midwest that had a particularly beautiful cemetery that was visible from the main street. So they decided to take a stop and take a leisurely stroll through the immaculately kept headstones under the magnificent trees. "This is so incredibly beautiful," exclaimed the woman. "Indeed," replied the man dryly. "I've heard people are dying to get in here." It's an old joke. In fact, I heard that one when I was probably in junior high, so it's at least like 40 years old. But the prerequisite is still the same. In order to get a spot in the cemetery, you have to be dead. Just the way it is. And in fact, there's a sense in which we're going to talk about today, in which we only truly begin to live when we have first learned how to die. So, I get ahead of myself on that, though. We're going to talk about dying to live. We're at the end of 1 Corinthians, the end of this series in 1 Corinthians of becoming a church ready for our King. It's been a fast tour. 1 Corinthians is the kind of book where we could have spent probably 52 Sundays on it and still not been through it if we had really gotten deep into every part of it. So we're doing a very much of an overview, and the same thing's happening today. I've got two chapters to cover in 16 minutes. So we're going to hit the high spots, like we've always been doing. When we get to the end of Corinthians, Paul tells us here in verse 15, in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, he says, as he identifies what's most important in what he's been attempting to communicate to the Corinthians. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Okay? This whole chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul focuses on the resurrection of Christ and how important that is to, as Don said earlier in our prayer time, that the bedrock of Christianity. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Okay? And Paul goes into great detail to deliver that, to tell us that. The resurrection of Christ is of utmost importance to the Christian faith. Without the resurrection of Christ, Christianity becomes just another world religion. That is the one thing that sets... Did you know that? When you compare all the world religions, what is it that sets Christianity apart from everything else? It's the resurrection and deity of Christ. No other religion claims that. My point being here, that's what sets us apart. Paul then elaborates for us why Christ's resurrection is so critical, how we can be certain that the resurrection is real, and then gives us a few things about what it will and what it will be like. We won't have time to read the entire text this morning. Chapter 15 is 58 verses. So we'll consider, I'm going to give you a quick overview of both chapters. So this is going to go pretty quick, and we're going to hit like maybe one or two verses out of each chapter. But the chapter 15, the first 11 verses talk about the resurrection of Christ established and affirmed. Paul goes into great deal. If you look at verse 1 and 2, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." He's sort of summarizing everything. He's talked to these Corinthians before. "The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Notice he says, not by which you are saved, but by which you are being saved. Phil kind of talked about that in communion. We're not there yet. We all messed up this week. We're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, what's he talking about there? He presents tangible evidence for us in this that Jesus is alive if you go through the rest of those 11 verses. Then in verses 12 to 43, he begins rebuking the naysayers, those who claimed that there was no resurrection. There were some in the Corinthian church, apparently, who thought, well, like along with the Sadducees, maybe they came from out of the Sadducees. There is no resurrection. Once you're dead, and it's all over. Well, what does that do for the resurrection of Christ? He goes on and he sort of logically lays this out. He says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ wasn't raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, then our faith is useless. And we're to be pitied most of all, because look at all the stuff that we're going through in order to claim that if Christ isn't raised, what are we doing all this for? Right? Then we just go and have a party and drink and be merry until we die, right? Because that's sort of his conclusion in this. Towards the end of that, in verse 34, he gives a rather sharp rebuke to these naysayers, and he says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. It's a necessarily sharp rebuke designed to wake the sleepers. See, I think, as is true now in our society, it was probably true there, some of these naysayers, the ones who said there is no resurrection, once you're dead, you're dead, were holding to that belief more or less because that was the way they didn't have to change anything in their life. Typically, in my experience, when I've run into, and I've talked to quite a number of people about the gospel and about Christ and what it means to follow him, and typically the resistance comes when they realize, if I choose to follow Jesus, there's some things I'm going to have to give up, or at least that's the impression they get. I'm going to have to give up some things I don't want to give up, so I'm better off holding to this, what I am beginning to believe is a false belief, but I can still convince myself that it's true, and so then I can go on living like this. And it's not until the Holy Spirit breaks through that deception and convinces them that it really is, and removes the veil from the eyes of those of us who are deceived. That's when we break through and see that the real life, the real, until we die to that old self, we really haven't begun to live. And Paul's trying to wake them up with this rebuke. Where are we? Next one is explaining the process, 35 to 49. He talks about how a seed has to drop into the ground and die before it can actually become everything it God's given its potential to become. This is such a vivid picture of this thing that we're talking about, of dying to live. I grew up on a farm. I knew what it was like. You put a seed in the ground and you bury it. It looks like it's not there. It just kind of, nothing happens for a while. And then all of a sudden out of the ground comes that little, where's that picture back there? The little seed comes up and then it pokes through the ground and you look underneath and there's roots and it's like this big plant grows and out of that plant comes many, many more seeds. That's the potential that lies within every one of us. If we're willing to lay our lives down and die in order to live, to become everything that God created us to be. Okay, now we can go to the next one. Within that section, but some will ask, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? They were caught up in the details of, when you're dead and you put in a coffin or you get, some of them maybe were cremated or whatever and you turn into dust and ashes. How is God going to put that back together again and make a body out of it so that we can be resurrected? They were caught in the logistics of trying to imagine something they couldn't figure out. And Paul says, you don't get it at all. You're missing it. And he begins to explain the difference between physical and spiritual and gets into that process. And he gets that into even more in the next section when he begins describing the victory in 50 to 58. He talks about in a moment, the transition will be instantaneously. This is where you heard about the nursery verse, verse 51. Put verse 51 up there. This is the nursery verse. We should actually have this in our nursery. Maybe we do. I don't know. I haven't been there lately. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the nursery verse. They don't all sleep, but they're all changed before they come out. It's further explication regarding the transition from physical to spiritual. Paul goes to great length there, comparing earthly bodies and heavenly bodies, the perishable, the imperishable, the natural body, the spiritual body, and how the natural body that cannot inherit the imperishable. The perishable it's impossible for us in our physical state to inherit what God has for us in the spiritual realm. That's why we have to leave the physical behind and be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the older you get, the more you look forward to that transition. Just a warning to those of you who are younger. as the old body begins to kind of start falling apart. The final section is in chapter 16. He gives us some final instructions and greetings, and I centered that one around verse 13, where he says, "Let all that you do be done in love." And I think love is a big theme in all of 1 Corinthians. And in fact, of all of Paul's writings, maybe even in all of the New Testament, and maybe even in all of the Bible, love is a pretty big theme. And it is this love. I mean, when you think about it, what motivated Jesus to die on the cross for you and me? It was his love for you and me that motivated him to go and willingly give his life up and die a horrible death on a cross, be abandoned by his Father, so that he could be raised from the dead, so that we could have that life too. First John the apostle writes, "There's no greater love than when one lays down his life for his friend." When we die to ourselves and begin to live in the new life that God offers us, we begin to understand how to do this, how to let everything we do be done in love. Because prior to dying to ourselves, pretty much everything we do is done in self. I still do a lot of things just because I want to, because of me. And I have to remind myself daily that that's not what it's about. This is where we get to the so what. So what? Here's the question that we have to answer. Am I dying to live enough to be willing to die in order to really live? Did you catch that? Am I dying to live enough to really be willing to die in order to really live? In other words, here, let me put it in a different way. Put the next question up there. Do I want what God has for me enough to let go of what I want for me? That's really the bottom line question. And I don't like that question, to be honest with you. Okay? I don't like the answer that I come up with that question, because I don't want to give up what I want for me. But I've been around and walked with Jesus long enough to realize that there's more for me if I give that up than if I don't. And this is what resurrected living looks like. It's what moves us to be willing to die in order to live. When we do all things motivated by the love of Christ in us, we can joyfully let go of what I want. See, it's not just a matter of sort of, you know, I think that sometimes we think the Christian life is about, oh, I have to give up all the stuff that I want, and I just have to struggle along and suffer with Jesus, you know. That's sort of our view of what, well, no, you've totally missed it, okay? That's what the devil would have us believe the Christian life is like. Okay? It's not that there isn't suffering that goes on in following Jesus, but it's the fact that when we follow Jesus and when we learn how to die in order to live, it becomes such a fantastic experience. We'd never, ever want to go back to living that way. Because it's so real. It's like waking up and realizing you've been sleeping for half your life. It's not because what I want is bad. Okay? A lot of the things I want are good things. It's because the things that God wants for me are better. All through my childhood, it was my dream to serve God as a farmer. I was going to follow my dad's footsteps and take over the family farm. I got to my second or third year in college, and God said, "How about you trade in planting seeds in the ground for planting seeds in the hearts of people?" And I went, "Well, I guess there's lots of people that would take care of the farming end and not too many." So I agreed to that. I left my dream and I went to follow his. And then I met this lovely lady here whose dream it was to become a missionary. And so it became our dream to be missionaries together overseas with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And we followed that dream for 5 years. And then God said, "Can you change your plan a little bit?" And I think what God sensed was it was becoming my dream again. And so he moved us into pastoral ministry, and I got into a nice church in Wisconsin, and he gave me a fantastic mentor who inspired me to lead the world to Christ, and I was going to do it. And again, it became my dream to be this fantastic pastor who was going to change the whole nation. And God said, "You're not getting it, are you?" But I think I'm beginning to get it. Because I think for a while there, I was making the mistake of thinking that this dying to self thing is a once and done deal. And it's not. It's a every day, every moment, every hour, do it over again and again and again. Because that old man that I keep trying to slam into the coffin keeps getting up. I got to nail that lid down a little tighter. But I think that's the maybe the biggest struggle in the Christian life is just this business of being conscious and cognizant of the fact that there is a part of me that just is kind of pushing against the part of me that is God. There's a part of me that is me, and there's a part of me that God is, the Spirit of God within me, and there's this battle that goes on. And Christ has won that for us. He's given us the victory. And that's what Paul talks about. There's a fantastic part in chapter, I didn't even get that. Let's go to, hang on a minute here. Huh? No, well, yeah, that one. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I put those up there too, didn't I? Yeah, there is these. Let's go through these. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The emphasizing the fact that it's not my strength. That's our struggle too, isn't it? We keep thinking that this dying to self is something we do, and it's not. We just have to let him do it, because he doesn't come in and barge his way in and you know, nail us to a cross. He waits for us to say, "Yes, I want that," and then he does it. And the next one was in Romans, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." There's a great section in Romans there. You should read the whole part of it. I wish I could put more of that in there. But the verse I was getting to is this whole business of where he talks about in verse, and I don't have this up there for you. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and mortality puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then he says the sting of death, this is verses 44 to 56 of chapter 15. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The whole thing with the law and sin and death, it all comes together in the resurrection of Christ and the power that he gives us to overcome and to win over death. And then he ends it with this, and this is the encouraging part. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Okay? And it is labor. It's a labor of love to the Lord who loved us first. That's not in vain. Because we win. He's given us the victory in his resurrection. Don't ever let the devil deceive you into thinking that that's not true. Because he will try. So taking it beyond today, in your little things you tore off in your bulletin, there's some options to respond if you want to care to do so. I'd encourage you to do that. Gives you a little more accountability. What's one thing I can let go of today in order to take a step toward the resurrected life God has for me? Don't try to do them all at once. Little steps with God bring you ever closer to him. Take the easy one. One thing. Or what's one thing I can do today for someone else just because I love Jesus? A lot of you are very good at that. You do it already. I see that in this family all the time. People doing things for one another, for people in the community. This church is fantastic at that. Doing stuff for the community we're in just because we love Jesus. As we prepare to receive the offering, I'd encourage you to use the response cards if you feel so inclined. Take some time to reflect. And respond together as we sing in response the words to He Lives.